remember, Reverend, there's no political solution to a spiritual problem.
That's true.
That's what our nation is really facing, is a spiritual problem. It's true.
Yeah, it's unfortunate that the power, principalities and powers of the air seem to have a lot more influence and dominance than they have in recent decades.
Oh, yeah. Interesting times, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, we'll be in, obviously, Acts. We're just looking to see if we're trying to connect with one more person on the phone here, so. We're just seeing.
Yeah, she wanted to call.
Okay. Just waiting for that. We'll be starting in Acts chapter 18, though. Oh. Hi, Lil.
Hello.
How you doing, Lil? How you feeling? So, we'll be in Acts 18, and we'll be looking at the fourth section of the book of Acts in brief tonight, which is the conclusion among the nations. And what we looked at was the first part dealt with restoration. The second part dealt with expansion. The third part was an extension beyond Israel's jurisdiction. And tonight is the conclusion among the nations. I want to just kind of look at this briefly, and then next week we'll start going through the book in a lot more detail. So Acts chapter 18, and in Acts chapter 18, I want to look here. Verse 24 is going to start our next section here, this last section. And it introduces us to a guy by the name of Apollos. Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain man named Apollos, a Jew, a native of Alexandria, was trained to eloquence and well-versed in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, it's interesting, this individual by the name of Apollos, he's a Jew from Alexandria. Alexandria is one of the areas of high intellect learning.
There's a library there.
Right. They did probably one of the most famous libraries in history in Alexandria. And he comes to Ephesus, and verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of Yahweh, and with great enthusiasm he spoke and taught accurately the facts about Jesus, although he knew only the baptism of John. So Apollos then is a believer who was a convert of John, and it says he only knows the baptism of John. Now this is going to be a big issue again at the beginning of chapter 19, this baptism of John. And I think it's interesting when we see this, because Ephesus is going to come into the forefront for the next couple of chapters as well. Now, I want to skip ahead here to chapter 19 and verse 10. Somebody could read this. Okay, so the main point I want to make here is that all that are in Asia are hearing the word. And what you have now is that the word is really going out. And he references Jews and Greeks. Now, that's important because Greek was a term that they used. It didn't signify just individuals who were Greek necessarily. It was a way to say somebody was civilized. And civilized in those days meant somebody who could speak either Latin or Greek. Typically Greek, that was like the international language of the day.
Were they Greek?
Yeah. That would be somebody who would be civilized as opposed to what they would call a heathen.
Or a barbarian.
Or a barbarian. That would be another term that they would use. That would be those who did not speak Greek or Latin.
How far would Asia go?
Well, it would be... Yeah, thank you. John has a map here. There's a map on our website if anybody's interested in looking at it. You can get to it. It's called The Journeys of Paul. That map, and you'll see a good map of Asia on the website. But it's a pretty big geographic region, and we see the Word of God is expanding out. Now, I wanna look at something and show this in relationship to Israel as well. Remember when we talked last week about the extension beyond Israel's jurisdiction, and there was the council in Acts 15, right? If we go to Acts 15 for a second, just want to show something here that's kind of interesting. Verses 22 and 23 of Acts 15, if somebody could read that.
Then came the apostles with others with the whole church, and chose the men of their own company, Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, Simon, Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria, and
now, it's interesting because we have here a letter that's being sent by James and the apostles. This is the Jerusalem apostles, not Paul. That's being given to Paul and Barnabas, and they have two individuals that they're sending with Paul and Barnabas. This Judas, who's surnamed Barsabas, and Silas. We don't really hear a lot about Barsabas after this. We do hear a lot about Silas, though. Silas is going to be somebody that is going to be accompanying Paul to a number of places. Now, it's interesting if we come down a little bit further, just so we can see a little bit of what's in the letter. And I want to look here at verse 29. That all of you abstain from meats offered to manufactured gods or idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from sexual immorality, from which if each of you keep yourselves, all of you do well. Farewell. Now, it's interesting, we have some information in Acts 15. This letter is being sent to the brothers and sisters in Antioch. Okay, that would be Antioch in Syria, not the one in Pisidia. It's important to keep that straight. Syria and Cilicia. Now, if you come down with me a little bit later, I want to look here at verse 41. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the ecclesias. Now, the ones who went there, if you go back up to verse 40, are who?
Paul
and Silas. Now remember, Silas is one of the individuals that James sends with the letters, right? And they're going to these churches that James wrote the letters. Everybody with me so far? It's interesting because Paul and Silas are going to go through Syria and Cilicia and are going to strengthen the churches or the ecclesias that are in those regions. And then they go to the Gentiles, but what the message that they're giving to the Gentiles in that area is what James writes. He's not contradicting what James wrote. They came to an agreement. And the agreement was that the Gentiles would abstain from meats offered to idols or manufactured gods. They'd abstain from blood. They'd abstain from things strangled. They'd abstain from, the King James will render it fornication, but really it's all kinds of sexual immorality or sexually immoral acts. And if they do those things, they would do well, is what James is saying. This is what they agreed would be the message going to the Gentiles in these regions. Now, why is that? That's right. This is Israel's jurisdiction. And it's interesting because you have the split earlier in Acts 15 between Barnabas and Paul, right? If you come up, if you come up later, they have a split over the issue of taking Mark with them. Mark and Barnabas go one way. They go to Cyprus. Paul and Silas goes into this other region. Now, as they go into this other region, they go to Syria and Cilicia. Later on, we're going to see Paul going somewhere else. In chapter 16, he gets ready to go into Derbe and Lystra, right? But it's interesting, the first thing he does there is he comes across a guy by the name of Timothy. And Timothy is a person who's well-versed in the scriptures. His mother is a believing Jewish woman. His father's a Greek. Now, what's interesting is Paul has him circumcised, which tells me, even though he's conversant in the scriptures, he's not a Jew. Because he's an adult who's not circumcised. Right? The key here is when Paul goes into areas that are outside of the letters that have been sent by James, Timothy's with him here. When they go back, he's going to mention Silas. And what you're going to have now is this flipping back and forth between Silas and Timothy and later on Titus. And the whole reason behind all of this is Israel has its boundaries, and Paul is really subservient to James's ministry in those boundaries. When they're outside of those boundaries, you're going to have other people who are traveling with Paul who come to the forefront. Now, follow, if you will, to chapter 19 again. That's why he circumcised. Exactly. That's why he did it. Now, later on, after Acts 18, they have another meeting in Jerusalem. That's the one that's counted in Acts 2, or Galatians 2, by Paul, he brings Titus with him there because he doesn't feel compelled to have anybody circumcised anymore. But that's a different, we'll get into that when we look at right. that area of Scripture. But it's interesting, in Acts 18, they go into a synagogue first, and then the message is rejected and so on. In Acts, I said Acts 19, I'm sorry, I wanted to go actually further. I want to skip ahead to chapter 22, I believe. I'm sorry, 21. This is, now, 21, this is again, Paul is going into Jerusalem. He's going to begin to do some pretty Jewish things like taking a vow and shaving his head, and, you know, so on. James is going to brag on how many believing Jews there are in Jerusalem, verse 20 of chapter 21, for instance. 21:20. Paul, in verse 19, talks about how God's worked through the Gentiles, right? James, verse 20 of chapter 21, and hearing, they glorified Adonai and said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are of Jews that he have believed, and all are zealous of the law." Now, it's interesting, verse 21, "And they have been informed concerning you that you teach all the Jews among the Gentiles apostasy from Moses, saying that they should not circumcise their children nor walk in the customs. What then should we do?" This is when they come up with the idea of taking the vow and shaving the head and so on. Now, skip down to verse 25. Somebody like to read that.
"As for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent an epistle with our judgment. They should abstain from what has been sacrificed to manufactured gods, from blood, from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality."
You have, again, here have another reference back to Acts 15 with that letter. And what you're having here is, yes, Paul's been going to the Gentiles, but as far as the Acts record is concerned, we're not going to know what he says to the Gentiles outside of Israel's jurisdiction. It keeps pulling us back to what's going on within Israel's jurisdictions. Even here in chapter 21, it brings back, yes, he was out to the Gentiles, but he was out to the Gentiles doing what was in accordance with the agreement that we had in Acts 15. He's pulling them back in, keeping it is the book focused on what God is doing with the nation of Israel. Now, as you develop, I want to go back to 19 for a second. Look how he begins this idea with the church at Ephesus. And it's so funny because when we read in Acts 19 and we see Ephesus, the first thing we think of is the Ephesian epistle, right? But the Ephesian epistle isn't in mind here in Acts. Now, I want to look here at the first few verses of Acts 19. I want to read it in this translation too, because I think it's a lot clearer. I want to read, say, the first seven verses. "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper provinces, arrived at Ephesus. Where finding some disciples, he inquired of them. He said to them, 'Believing, did you receive the Holy Spirit?' They said to him, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit, into what then were you baptized, he asked. Into John's baptism, they replied. John, Paul said, administered a baptism of repentance, bidding the people believe on one who was to come after him, namely, on the Messiah Jesus. And hearing this from John, they were baptized into the name of Yahweh Jesus. And when Paul, after understanding which baptism they had received, laid his hands on them, Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in languages and to prophesy. There were about 12 men in all. Now, the reason I wanted to bring this passage up, even when we get to Ephesus, which we think is the crown jewel of Paul's writing, right, in that church, it begins with the Israel first theme. Paul comes here, he meets 12 individuals. 12 is a significant number when we're talking about Israel. Why? 12 tribes, the government, 12 tribes, right? And it's interesting, he quotes John the Baptist in the words of John the Baptist. And he's asking them, what baptism have they had, right?
Yeah.
And they say John's baptism. And then in verse 4, John, Paul said, administered a baptism of repentance, bidding the people believe on one who was to come after him, namely on the Messiah Jesus. So in other words, Paul is quoting John the Baptist. Verse 5, on hearing this from John.
Why do you say that? Let me follow that.
Because this is what they received from John. Paul's recounting what...
Well, hold on then. But the second half, the next clause, they were baptized into the name of Yahweh Jesus.
That's correct. That's
Paul did that, right? Not John, right?
John did that.
John baptized them into the name of Jesus?
Yes. Yes. They were, on hearing this from John, they were baptized into the name of Yahweh Jesus.
I didn't understand this.
And when Paul, follow this, after understanding which baptism they had received.
Okay, what does that mean to him?
Because there's more than one baptism that's present right now.
Yeah.
Okay. There's the baptism that John was performing, then there's a baptism that Cornelius received.
Was the baptism of John any different from the baptisms of the apostles, disciples sent out by Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry?
No.
No different?
No difference.
Okay.
Cornelius's was different.
Yeah.
And Paul's baptism was different. So it's important for Paul to understand where he is and who he's dealing with.
And he doesn't rebaptize them.
He does not rebaptize them. What he does is he lays his hands on them so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, why is this important? They had John's baptism for repentance and remission, right? That's the water cleansing. The next thing for them to fulfill their commission is to receive the anointing.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Paul does for these individuals. It recounts it here. Now, a lot of people get this messed up because they try to make it that Paul is baptizing them in this passage. That's not what's going on here. It, in no way, shape, or form. Now, if you read it in the King James, it will sound like that.
Yeah, at verse 5 sort of makes it like...
Right.
It's not
clear.
Verse 4.
Right, and it's not... Right, it's not very clear. The problem is, what you have to understand, Paul is not infringing on somebody else's administration here. Paul's not free to say that it's only one administration being dealt with yet, because God has not
cast off Israel yet. That's the important point. He's doing two things. He's beginning a work with the Gentiles outside of Israel's jurisdiction. That's with Paul and his unique apostleship. But he's also dealing with Israel. And right now, it's like you've got two different things that are running. They're not to be in conflict with each other, but they're different. That's correct. That's correct. Now, the reason I bring all this up is I want to get to Acts 28 here. Okay. That's correct. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit.
Well, then how could they have John the Baptist ever have fully prepared anyone?
He didn't give anybody the Holy Spirit. His ministry was a preparatory.
So it wasn't a finishing, and God never meant to be
a finishing ministry. That's why they had to tarry and wait for the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's right. John the Baptist was just a preparatory ministry, preparing them for something to come.
So if you had John's baptism, you really didn't have a whole lot.
But you hit the first part of the equation.
Yeah.
You had to wait for the second part.
That we have today. You had the washing, you didn't have the anointing.
That's right. And the anointing was to come later.
No empowerment. Mm-hmm.
Okay. It was their anointing, yeah, because there would be certain signs that would follow them in their priesthood. For instance, if you read Mark 16, he that is baptized and believes, these signs shall follow. And it lists some things that they can do. And it was evidence that God was with them. Whenever you see signs, the person performing the signs is performing them so that the ones who don't have those signs know that God is not with them. They can see who God's with and who he's not with. And for instance, when the Gentiles begin to do the signs and Israel isn't performing the signs, they're concerned because God's signs are with a different group of people. It's an indication to them that God has set them aside.
Jealous.
Yeah, and it's to provoke them to jealousy. But the Jews require a sign for their belief to come, and that's what it was to do.
That once the priests healed it, they got their anointing. They have to, with the Spirit, all these people on them,
no, you could come and go.
Okay.
Yep. For instance, if you remember, Jesus gives to the 12 apostles at the end of the book of John the Spirit.
Right.
He breathed on them the Spirit, and then they have to tarry for the Spirit and wait for the Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
So that implies that the Spirit left, and then it came. And then later on in the book of Acts, you're going to read that the Spirit came upon them when they were in prison, which implies that he had left after the day of Pentecost.
And there's also scripture about not grieving the Holy Spirit, which, of course, would lead to a departure as well.
With Paul, that works differently, but with Israel, that would be the case. The Spirit would come and go with them. With us, that's not the case, because we're sealed by him. But with Israel, the Spirit would come and go, and in fact, they could have numerous Spirit baptisms.
We could be sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we could also, as Paul spoke of his own risk of becoming disqualified, we could also become disqualified
Well, we could become.
I know.
Yeah, we could become disqualified for reward in the aeonian life.
Right.
But not aeonian life itself. Where Israel could be disqualified from aeonian life.
I follow you.
Because they weren't sealed. Now in Acts 28, I'm going to come here. So all the way through Acts, once Paul's introduced into the book, you have two different dynamics that are in place. You have Israel and her jurisdiction and what God's doing with Israel. And you have Paul who keeps going outside of that jurisdiction, talking to Gentiles, Gentiles believing. We don't know what Paul says. Well, we do, but we don't from the book of Acts. But Paul constantly coming back into contact with Israel and her jurisdiction. All through the whole book. So what I'm going to submit is Paul, when he goes outside of Israel's jurisdiction, is dealing with Gentiles based off of information that was kept secret, given only to him, revealed to him, and the body of Christ is growing. You don't get that from the book of Acts. We don't get any in the book of Acts. What we get is that Paul just has went to these Gentiles in these areas and some great things are happening. But God's also working with Israel. Now, for lack of a better term, we'll call this a transition. Acts is a book of transition. It's going from Israel, and we're going to end up at the end of the book where Israel's cast away, or cast away is a good term, and it's going to be just the Gentiles in the body of Christ that remain. The confusion comes with a lot of people that we try to read things into Acts that aren't said in Acts. So we create a lot of problems for ourselves because we see Paul, and the minute we see Paul, we think, okay, he's got to be doing something for the body of Christ, or we see Paul doing something very Jewish, and we look at it and we say, okay, the body of Christ hasn't begun yet. Those are the two things that happen. The one view, that the body of Christ hasn't begun yet, leads to Acts 28-ism. The other view leads to a mid-Acts or a two-dispensational view, depending where you are. But the problem is, you create a lot of problems trying to put Christ into the book of Acts. And we can't put the body of Christ into the book of Acts. Now, I want to bring up Acts 28 because at the end of this chapter, Israel will be totally cast away. And then when Israel's cast away, when we read of Paul, the only thing we're going to read of is the body of Christ. Right? So when somebody says, where does the body of Christ begin in Scripture? Romans 1. Now, a lot of people will say mid-Acts, and yes, that's when Paul's saved, and yes, that's when his apostleship begins. But the information about the body of Christ begins in Romans 1.
Which equates to what in Acts?
It would be, somewhere around 18, 19. Now, we have to understand, Romans was not the first book that Paul wrote. Well, probably Galatians would have been the first. You know, I used to think Thessalonians was a very early epistle.
until Ted brought up a couple of points to me where Paul is quoting some of his other epistles in Thessalonians,
okay,
which tends then for you to look at Thessalonians as possibly being much later than we originally think.
Wow.
You know, so it's kind of an interesting thing. But in Acts 28, if we go there, this is where Israel's going to be fully cast aside. Acts 28, there's a shipwreck, and they're going to land on an island named Malta. And maybe we can read around the room. I want to read the first six verses. I'll start with verse 1, and maybe we can read around. We, having been brought safely through to shore, then learned that the island was named Malta.
Local inhabitants showed us extraordinary kindness, for they built a fire and welcomed us all because it had started to rain, and it was cold.
When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a burglar, whom though he has escaped the beast, yet vengeance suffers not to live.
Then he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm.
They were expecting him to swell up or suddenly drop dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. I want to stop there for a second. And keep your hand there, and if you could go to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. Okay. And in Matthew 3, let's start at verse 7, and I want to read down to verse, well, I'll start at 7 and we can get that way. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, this is John, he said to them, offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?
Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance.
Now also the axe is laid under the trees. Therefore, every tree brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clean up his threshing floor and gather his grain into the barn, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, it's interesting here, and I want to draw a parallel, because I think Luke is giving us some information here. In chapter 28, Paul gets bit, right? And what does he get bit by?
A viper.
A viper. Now, what is it that John called Israel's religious leaders?
Generation of vipers.
A generation of vipers, okay? Paul gets bit. Now, I also want to know, where has Paul come from? He was in a shipwreck, right?
Oh, yeah, right.
So he's come up out of the water. John was baptizing people with water. They've come out of the water, right?
The shipwreck.
And they're on the shore. John was baptizing in the Jordan, so they're on this shore when he talks about the viper. When Paul gets bit by the viper, they're on the shore, right? After Paul's come out of the water. Now, it's interesting. John says that one of two things is going to happen. They're either going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, or they're going to be burned with unquenchable fire. Right? Now, what does Paul do? The viper bites his hand and it fastens itself. And what does Paul do?
Shakes him off.
Shakes him off, and where does the creature go?
Back in the fire.
Into the fire. Okay, now that's the baptism of fire that John is referencing.
Doesn't turn out too good for the viper.
No. It doesn't turn out too good for Israel, because this is the conclusion. I've counted you, Israel, is not redeemable under this economy. You're cut off, and you're now going to be awaiting the wrath to come. That's right. That's where Israel is. They're awaiting judgment. Hence, by the time you hit the end of chapter 28, look at verse 27. Actually, I want to go up a little bit further. Let's look at verse 25. And they went away, for there was a division among them after Paul had said this one thing. What did the Holy Spirit say through the prophet Isaiah to your fathers? Go to this people and say, you will surely hear and not at all understand, and you will surely see and not at all perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Now that's a quotation out of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Then he says, be it known to you, for that reason, the deliverance or the salvation of Elohim was apostolized to the Gentiles. They will also listen. This is the last time this statement is said in the book of Acts. In Acts 13, I go to the Gentiles. Acts 18, I go to the Gentiles. Then here, I go to the Gentiles. It's almost like Israel had a threefold rejection in the Gospels, right? They stood by complacently as John was murdered. They called for the murder and execution of Jesus, and they partook in the execution of Stephen. So threefold rejection there, and you have the threefold rejection here. And from this point on, Israel's reckoned is not redeemable under this economy. The body of Christ is the only way that a person can get to God today. From this point forward, the transition is over, and now everything is through the body. Now that's where the book of Hebrews will come in, because the book of Hebrews is going to be written to tell the Jews how to get on board with what's happening. It's telling them to take themselves. In fact, it's interesting. The two books that mention the celestial realm, or the Greek word apurianos realm, the most are the book of Ephesians and the book of Hebrews. And the reason behind that is the book of Hebrews is going to be telling the Jews what God is doing now in relationship to what they were. And everything is of the body of Christ now. It's not that the body of Christ is beginning here. The body of Christ has been in place. Acts doesn't tell us what Paul is saying anywhere. It's more concerned with how Israel was cast aside. That's right. He shakes the viper into the fire. And the whole thing is so that they would understand. They understood over and over again in the book of Acts, and we read it twice tonight. That's why I read it. What baptism did they have? Well, Apollos only knew whose baptism?
John's.
When he got to Ephesus, they only knew whose baptism? John's. So John's baptism is a pivotal point in Israel's history. And what it does is it focuses us to keep looking back at John's baptism. Why was it important? Because if they didn't have it, they were going to eventually have a second baptism that was going to come. And it was either going to be a spirit baptism if they had embraced what John had said, or a fire baptism. Now, when your Pentecostals say, catch the fire, and they appeal to Matthew 3, it just shows you how messed up their theology is. There you go, there's that word. Their theology is all messed up,
right?
Because they're looking forward to something that God is looking at is not a good thing. And what we have to understand is that we can't read things into a text that's not there, but at the same time, we have to be aware that there's two things going on in the book of Acts. One thing is going to continually be elaborated on. The other thing is going to be stated but not really elaborated. When he's talking about Israel and salvation with anything within Israel's jurisdiction, we're going to have all kinds of information about it in the book of Acts. When it's talking about God sending Paul to Gentile regions, we're going to hear that they believed. And that's about it. It's not going to tell us the details of what Paul said or what was transpiring, because that's not the focal point of what Luke is trying to show. What Luke is trying to show is, how is it that God is just in setting aside Israel? What Paul will do, and this is why Romans becomes a pivotal point in Paul's writings, what Paul will do is he'll pick up and fill in the gaps of what he was teaching to the Gentiles, Romans 1 through 8. Then, in chapters 9 through 11, he goes back and he answers the question on why Israel was cast away, to piggyback what Luke wrote. And then in chapters 12 through 16, he'll get into how that doctrine that he taught in chapters 1 through 8 works in a practical way. So it's a fascinating dynamic here. So when you look at it, you're going to see a lot of these things throughout the book of Acts. And, you know, if you really want to understand the book of Acts, and I mean really understand the book, you really have to understand the Gospels, and you have to understand the Old Testament. Right? Because if you don't understand the Old Testament, you're going to have a mistaken notion on a lot of things that are going on in the book of Acts. Because, again, one of the things, and I didn't read them tonight, but one of the things that's really going to be an important dynamic in the book of Acts is the feast days. Because it's going to mention them over and over again. For instance, when Paul goes to Jerusalem, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is taking place, and that tells us right in the passage. When obviously the book begins in chapter 2 with Pentecost, and you have these things going on. So it's important to understand it. And the Sabbath day plays a critical part in the book of Acts, because you're going to constantly read that. So you have to understand how the Sabbath day worked. So I think that's really important. Synagogues came into existence when Israel was in captivity. They obviously couldn't go back to Jerusalem for the temple, so they had to have some basis to have worship. So they established synagogues in those regions where they were dispersed. And
and that system's already in place, and by the time you hit Acts, you know, those synagogues. So when we read that Paul goes into a synagogue, well, what exactly is that? Well, you won't know if you don't understand Ezra and Nehemiah. So I think it's really important, you know, to understand this information. It's pretty crucial. So that's probably a good break point.
I thought there was something for you. You know, footnotes, and ask if you said it's Paul, first sign was blinding of the Jew, but his second sign was healing of the
Which is really, it sums up what's taking place in the book of Acts, right? The Jews are blind and the Gentiles receive sight. It's pretty cool. There's a lot of cool things in that book. So.
And then this other thing, I thought this was so good, but you know, credit the Jew with the virtue of seeing, while he credits the Gentile with the virtue of hearing, showing the difference between Peter and his, what he did, and what Paul did, the healing of the lame from birth. And that is what skips and down to 260 is very interesting. I thought this was a little bit
more. Well, thanks. I it's funny because sometimes when I go through them, there's a couple of them that's like, boy, I'd like to really change that out, but boy, it's okay. It's like anything, you maybe have a little better way you could have said something. Or
well, that's what the editing is for, or revisions.
Revisions, yeah. But yeah, I think there's a lot in the book of Acts. And like I said, next week we'll pick up. And I want to kind of go through it, but we'll work our way from the beginning of the book to the end. I don't want to skip around. I want to kind of work from like chapter one and work through it.
It's a flow.
So, because the book is really critical, the flow is crucial to understanding the book. Like some books, we can, you know, maybe take a passage here and then go back to a passage over here, but with Acts, I don't think you can really do that. I think you have to kind of follow the flow of the book to see what's going on. So, on that note, we'll close now. Next week, Wednesday.
Okay.
Wednesday is good. Wednesday good for the folks on the phone?
I'm good. Yes, Bill.
Oh, yes. Good. Brenda, would you like to close us?